repent simply means, hey guys, listen, good news, you're wrong, God's right. That's what it means. It doesn't mean anything else. It doesn't mean you're a rotten dog, you're a worm, you're a maggot. It doesn't mean there's a cloud over your head and you need to do as you're thinking, told for change. It doesn't mean that at all. It means you're wrong and God's right. Are we okay on that? This is why the Bible talks about repentance towards God and faith towards Jesus Christ. Because most people, the minute they hear the word repent, they automatically think, oh God, what have I done wrong now? You haven't done anything wrong. You were born in sin. Can you hear that? You haven't done anything wrong. You were born in sin. That is your nature, but not your fault, not your mother's fault, not your father's fault. Happened to be Adam's fault. Ever since he disobeyed God, the whole world was born in sin and shaped in iniquity. So therefore, it's not such a bad thing when you think, well, I can't help being tall. I had a tall dad. Not such a bad thing. It's not my fault. The fat side of it, that's something different. But the reality is that if you can't do anything about the genes you've been born with, are you listening to me? The fact that every single man, woman, and child on the planet have been born with genes that are separated from God. And because of that, we need to now understand, wow, I'm born dead. That's why the Bible says you are born dead in your trespasses and in your sin. So the reality is then when you hear the word repent, it's not such a bad thing. Because now you say, oh, you're not picking on me, God. We're all like this. This is why the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. Because the reality is, as soon as you're trying to establish your own righteousness, you're actually standing before God, calling him a liar. Therefore, you're a liar. And the reality is that now here we are on this planet, realizing that as if we hear a word that says repent, it's a great sound. It's a good news. In fact, in the book of Luke, I believe it's chapter 3 or 4, after it talks about John the Baptist, and it said, and with many other exhortations he preached to them. So we know that the biblical concept of repentance is an exhortation. When somebody comes up to you and puts their arm around you and says, hey, brother, you need to repent. You go, oh, thanks, man. Appreciate that encouragement. It's an exhortation. But religion has used repentance to put you under a cloud. Religion has used repentance to put you under shame. Religion has used repentance to give you a sense of guilt. Don't be guilty. Everyone's a sinner. Don't feel guilty. We all failed and have come short of the glory of God. So therefore, what's the big deal? Just you're wrong and God's right. Any part of that we don't understand. That's what repentance is. But so John came along with his message was, repent. You're wrong. The kingdom of God is at hand. Oh, what was that last bit? The kingdom of God is at hand. Okay, I'll have some of that. Nah, can't until you repent. Until you realize you're wrong and he's right, you can't enter that. Until you realize that every way you've been taught before you ever came to God, whatever you learned wrong. Because you learned the kingdoms of this world. And the kingdoms of this world are wrong. Every dream is wrong. The English dream, the American dream, the Irish dream, the Italian dream, the Caucasian dream, the black dream, the Asian dream, they're all wrong. Only God is right. Every man's wrong. And when we begin to get this, you go, oh, okay. Forget what I knew then. Tell me about the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God is like a pearl and a net, and it's like let's stick the net, because the net is where we are at the moment as a church. We're building and making a net, because the kingdom of heaven is like a net that is cast into the sea and brings in all kinds of fish. And that's what we're going to bring into the vineyard. We are going to bring all kinds of fish into the vineyard. We don't care what they look like. We don't care what they smell like. We don't care where they've been. All we know is until they come into the kingdom, they cannot change. Most people, they change through self-will. They change through New Year's resolutions, and they wonder why they fail. Jesus even said, you know, don't swear by heaven, which is his throne, or by the earth, which is his footstool, and do not swear by Jerusalem, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything more than that, said Jesus, is from the evil one. So therefore, all of our promises and everything out there to no avail. until Jesus changes you, until the grace of God makes a difference in your life, then you aren't changed and you're just struggling with your willpower. The whole change comes from the principle of understanding what the new creation is. In Isaiah 43, there was a prophecy in verse 18. You've probably heard it many times before, especially around New Year's. Behold, I do a new thing. Shall it not spring forth? Remember not the former things. And everybody gets excited like, this is going to be a good year for me. No. It's not prophesying 2008 or 2009 or a New Year's resolution or anything else. It's prophesying a new creation. It's prophesying a new testament. It's prophesying a new birth. It's prophesying a new age, the age of the kingdom of God with one king, Jesus Christ, ruling and reigning that kingdom. And that's the kingdom we must press into. Because if you don't, you will drift away. As long as you're using your own understanding will fail you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own education. In all of your ways, honor him and he will direct your path. And this is what the gospel is all about. And this is why when we hear the word repent, you need to go, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then Jesus came along and guess what message he preached? Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, I think after John the Baptist, who in the opinion of Jesus was the greatest man who ever lived, I need to listen to him, let alone when Jesus comes along and confirms it, I'm listening, all right? So the reality is the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the kingdom of heaven isn't like the kingdom of America or the kingdom of England. We don't have some kind of a dictator. We don't have some kind of a harsh ruler. What did they call King George III? A tyrant? I thought, good Lord, if King George III was a tyrant, don't ever go to Russia or China or Myanmar or Ethiopia. Don't ever go to these countries and find out what a tyrant really is. This country has never known tyranny, except for slavery, of course. This country has never known political tyranny. This country has never known that kind of political pressure. And consequently, our concept of what a king is really off the wall. We need to understand that a king is someone that has no elections. Novembers don't exist, thank God, in the kingdom of God. There are no, hello, what do you think? It's November, let's go to the polls in the kingdom of heaven. There was one man who did the whole lot. It was all created by him, it was created for him, and it was created through him. So therefore, every decision that is ever going to be made about this planet, past, present, and future, is absolutely up to him and him alone. There's no committee, there's no board, there's no caucus. It's a wonderful thing. It's called a king. He is the head, he is the one that was crowned by his father, and he is the one that rules and reigns, and the kingdoms of this world have now become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And that's what we need to focus on every time we open the Bible and begin to realize, okay, King Jesus, what are you saying to me today? And when we begin to look at that, we might begin to understand the Bible a little better, and we may begin to be able to proclaim that goodness and that mercy around the world. So, how was that for a preamble? I want to encourage you, folks. We've all got a lot to learn. We've got a lot to learn. Start reading the book. Okay, praise hallelujah. Last week I was speaking out of Isaiah 51 verse 1. And I used a verse, which is one of my favorite verses, to talk about the new creation. Isaiah, when he prophesied, look to the rock from whence you are hewn, and to the quarry from which you are dug. And look to Abraham, your father, and Sarah who bore you. The reality is that how Isaiah, the great messianic prophet, as he was beginning to build up to the greatest section of prophecy, probably starting from about Isaiah 48 going to the end of his book. And he's proclaiming the reality of it doesn't matter how hard we tried, we've all failed. The law didn't work. The prophets didn't work. The kings didn't work. King David succeeded seemingly. His son Solomon hopelessly failed. And his son after him split the kingdom and it was never repaired. So we realize that all the effort of the way God was raising up godly men, there was still one truth that was missing. I'd look for a man to make up the hedge, to fill the gap, but I found none. There wasn't one. Isaiah wasn't good enough. Abraham wasn't good enough. David wasn't good enough. Elijah wasn't good enough. So therefore he had to send that man Jesus. And that man Jesus is the rock. And therefore we need to realize that the Bible says, look to that rock from whence you are cut. And look to the quarry from where you are dug out of. So therefore, we need to realize that as believers, we are the same substance as in the spirit as Jesus Christ. Not on the outside, we're flesh. On the inside, the Bible says, if the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is living in you, then it will quicken your mortal body. This is what happens when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. It begins to quicken you, and it begins to give you, as the old King James used to call it, an unction from the Holy One. And it's that unction that does the work. It's the anointing that breaks the yoke. The anointing breaks the yoke on your mind, which is where you're blinded, and the anointing breaks the yoke on the unbeliever's mind, so that when they come into the presence of God, they're not sure what's happening, but the kingdom of God is present, and it begins to minister to them, and they begin to want to know more about it. This is why each and every one of us need to add to that anointing. We need to add to that a reality. So, look to the rock from whence you are hewn, and to the quarry from which you are dug. Trust me, you go with John Walker to his quarry. When he does blasting and pulls the rock out of his quarry, he's not going to pull out wood or hay or chaff or stubble or marshmallows or whatever wussy other stuff people are made of these days. He's going to pull out rock. And when you look at the rock from whence you are hewn, you are rock, the same substance as Jesus Christ. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is in you. And so when you begin to feel like that, said, okay. And then it talks about bringing us, in the book of Peter, and building us a spiritual house. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that he is building a house upon the apostles and the prophets with Jesus Christ himself as a cornerstone. And the purpose of the cornerstone is to make sure everything comes off straight in both directions and in height. So therefore, Jesus is the cornerstone and the strength of the fivefold ministries where we build the house. And when we all begin to get in the same place, the house is strong. Our Father, as we've been instructed to look towards, Abraham. I'd like to say your father is not George Washington or anybody else that signed in 1776. Your father is Abraham, the first Jew. Praise God. You've all got Jewish dads. Different mums, same dad. Hallelujah. Can somebody put the heat up, please? And so the reality is that when we look and see that Abraham, when he left the Ur of Chaldees as an idol maker, as a chief sinner, he came to the land of Israel that God was going to give him, and he pitched his tent between two towns. The town was Ai and Bethel. Well, Bethel means the house of God. Ai means a pile of rocks. And too many Christians are living their life as a pile of rocks. You wonder why your life's not working out. You're trying to build your house upon the rock, but you're building it maybe with good material, but it's just a pile of rocks because it's not in order. Too many people, they're trying to put their house upon what they think is the right thing, but they're ignoring the apostles and prophets. They're ignoring the very foundation and the strength of what God wants to give each and every one of us so that we can have a profitable house. So therefore, that's what God is saying. Now, let me just stay with this thought. When you are cut from that quarry, the Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 7, it says that every single stone that was dug out was dug out the right shape. And that right shape is indeed the shape that God wants you to be in the house. And the scripture says, never again was the sound of hammer and chisel heard at the Temple Mount, because the rock was the right shape and it was taken the right shape to the house. And that's what Christians are supposed to understand. But the reality is too many Christians are either think that God is still hammering them to get them the right shape. I want to assure you this morning, by the word of God and the authority that God has given me, you are the right shape. It's just you might still be a pile of rocks instead of being part of a spiritual house. So therefore, you can go to Lowe's and you can have all the material you need to build a beautiful home, but it's not a beautiful home. It's just a pile of wood, or in those days, a pile of rocks. So therefore, do you want to live in Lowe's or do you want to live in a beautiful house? I want to live in a beautiful house, and we need to put that house together. And for that house to go together, we need for people to get in the right place. Are we okay this morning? So let's use the word shape as an acronym. And so using the S as the first word for shape, let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And it says in Ephesians 2:10, excuse me, tea break. And we all know that everything stops for tea. Oh, marvelous. Ephesians 2, verse 10. I'm reading from the New King James, although I think we have a different translation up there. It says, we are his workmanship. Now, you know, I can't remember where it is. I think it's in the book of Deuteronomy. It talks about his work. It says, his work is perfect and all his ways are just. Have you ever seen those bumper stickers, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven? That's a lie. It's a lie. In God's eyes, you're perfect. In God's eyes, you're perfect. Maybe immature. You need to grow up a bit. But in God's eyes, you're perfect. You are not just forgiven. I've got to find a scripture right now because I want to talk about this. I think it's Proverbs 17:15. Let's have a look. Praise God. Because I need to still let the word convince some of you. Let me just say this. If you go home with some of these truths and think about them and pray about them and read them again, here it is. Proverbs 17:15. Can you get it up there? Thanks, buddy. It says, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them are alike, an abomination to the Lord. So if all you are is somebody who's forgiven, then you're actually a justified wicked person. Can anybody hear what I'm saying? You see, God doesn't justify the wicked because that's an abomination to him. Am I reading the same Bible? He that justifies the wicked and he that condemns the just, even they are both an abomination to the Lord. Why do you think the scripture says there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus? There's the proof of it. And the reality is the scripture is very clear that when you get born again, you are his son, you are his child. And now as his child, you are no longer wicked. You've been cleansed from all unrighteousness. And as a person that's been cleansed from all unrighteousness, you now stand before God innocent. Which is why Paul, the murderer, could stand before the Sanhedrin and stand there and say, do you know what? I know nothing against myself. I have served God with a good conscience until this day. And the high priest said, slap him in the mouth. Because Paul had been cleansed from all unrighteousness, including his conscience and his heart. Why do you think the scripture says, I will take out your heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh? It doesn't say, listen, buddy, move your heart of stone over. I'm putting another heart inside, side by it. He said, no, your heart of wickedness is being removed and your heart of flesh is being put in. Why? Because the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is dwelling in you. And he's not going to put that same spirit in there with the spirit of Adam. Because then that would make us all unequally yoked. And that is an abomination to God. Now this is good theology, and some of you aren't all getting it. Okay, I'll leave it at that. Ephesians 2:10. It's what happens when we get a teach going on a Sunday morning. We are his workmanship. The scripture says his work is perfect and all his ways are just. So you do the math. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So therefore, you have a job to do for Jesus. You have good works that have already been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And now the good news is you're the right shape. You have the right spirit. You've just got to make sure you stop doing your own thing. Now, part of the philosophy of our country, it's a wonderful philosophy, It's called get all you can. It just doesn't work. It's long-term failure. And so the reality is that the way Jesus thinks? He says, nah, man. He said, the kingdom of heaven, it's like, give, and it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, with men given unto your bosom. Most Christians, they struggle to believe this. They struggle to believe it because they're still leaning on their own understanding. They're still leaning on their own understanding. They're still leaning on their own understanding. There are some Christians who never, ever give anything to God. It is one of the great mysteries of my life and one of the great mysteries of God's life. Because all he's saying is why, being as I'm the creator of the universe and the heavens is made of silver and gold, it means nothing to him, can't you trust him for finances? That's why we have to make a decision. Or as the Bible might say, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he wants us all to see the kingdom of heaven is how it works. Because there's no democracy in the kingdom, even when it comes to finances. He's right, we're wrong. I got one nod. I think someone's picking their nose. But I wasn't sure. I'm not like a light in my eyes. You've been created. You're not an accident. If ever you feel you are an accident, if ever you heard your parents say, oh, we didn't plan this one. It's got nothing to do with your parents. What the heck's it got? What's God's will got to do with your parents? I think somebody needs to hear this morning. What has God's will got to do with your parents? I'll give you in a word. Nada! Whatever that means. I think it means zilch. So the reality is, the Bible's very clear in John chapter 1. You were not born by the will of man. You were not born by the will of flesh. You were not born by the will of blood. You were born by the will of God. Now suck the bones out of that baby for the rest of the week. Go home and chew on John chapter 1. Say, let me read that again. Do you mean my life has nothing to do with where I was born, who bore me, who my mother is, who my father is, who my pathetic siblings are, who... Well, you think like that up to a certain age, then you get a revelation that ain't that bad. But anyway, you see what I'm saying? And we miss the whole revelation of Jesus Christ because you still keep thinking according to the flesh. You still have a sin consciousness instead of a consciousness that you've now been cleansed from all unrighteousness. And in his opinion, you're perfect. Cut right at the quarry. You just have to find where you fit in the house. All right, let's go to the first S, to find your shape and be effective for God and reach people for God, is serve. I'm going to say this again and again and again. We are a proactive church. We are a church that believes that every saint of God, every Christian is born to serve. And born to serve in a way, in some kind of measurable ministry where you can actually... why is that scripture? What's that scripture that's come to my spirit? I can't remember it. Let every man prove his own work. Then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. I've discovered as a pastor and a father. It gets better as a father, praise God. Because once I get married, they can't blame you anymore. But I've discovered as a pastor and a parent that when people start getting mad at God, they also start getting mad at me. It's kind of synonymous. And the reality is because God really wants us all, every one of us, to be proactive. He wants every one of us to have a definable, measurable act of service to the community. And I want to encourage all of you. There are some people who have been in this church longer than me who still do not have a definable ministry. And I want to encourage you, please think about that. Pray about that. Put that in your heart and mind. We have 26 ministries in this church, hallelujah, at the moment. We just got a new one. Can I share it with you? It's not developed. We know in part and prophesy in part, and this is what we got so far. We're going to have a lunch every morning for who we're calling at the moment the Silver Saints. Because we've been doing so much work for the young vision and the emerging generation that, of course, we have to minister to. But we also have to think of our honoring our older members. Now, the Bible's very clear that if you do not honor your mother and father, you're going to drop dead sooner than you should. Sounds much better when they say it my way, right? Say, oh, you've been mean to your mum. Don't worry, you'll die soon. I promise. God promises that. This one promise is, my God will supply your needs, and if you're mean to your parents, my God will kill you. Go for your life. Actually, he won't. What happens is, if you can't forgive your mother and father, inside of you, something begins to go wrong. And that kills you. Anyway, that's another point. I'm not a doctor, but I know that much. Okay, I think pause there would be a good idea. I just made a statement there that somebody here needs to think about. If you're mad at your mom and dad, you're in trouble. So, the Bible says that we must honor the older women like mothers and the older men like fathers. So, therefore, we as a community, we need to look at our older silver saints and realize, are we honoring these people? They can get meals at other places in town, but I don't think it's going to be as good as what we're going to do. Because we want to do it excellent. We want to invite them to this house, and we want to lay a table and serve them a good lunch. And we want to make them feel special, because they are special. Because whatever they've done, good or bad, they've lived this on this earth for at least 70 years, and they deserve some honor from people of God, and we need to honor them. And we don't know when, probably in April, we're going to start that lunch. We're thinking at the moment it'll be Thursday lunchtime. We want to serve them, bless them, sing with them, let the kids minister to them, and play bingo. See? I don't know why we don't listen to the Catholics, man. They've got so many good ideas. Yeah, they say, why don't you have meetings on Saturday nights? Oh, dear, that's a good idea. So we started that. Bingo's next. Okay. Praise God. We'll talk about those four guys later. 1 Corinthians 9:19. Paul the Apostle, one of the great murderers of the Bible. Him and David and a few others, Elijah and them guys who just went around lopping people's heads off. Sometimes I do on Sunday mornings, because it's your head I'm trying to get rid of. Set your heart free. Okay, 1 Corinthians 9:19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. Can I say this? Those of you that think you owe God something, you are indeed incorrect. You owe God nothing. He said, freely you've received. So he's freely given us salvation. He's freely given us all the blessings and the promises of God. And so now, when you realize you're free, you go, God, I've got to do something for him. Doesn't it work that way in the way your heart? That's what happened to me. As soon as I realized God loved me and God was blessing me, I went, whoa, okay, what can I do? I didn't think, oh, blessing. Now, that was quite funny, wasn't it? As long as the front row's laughing, I'm all right. Well, the Italian's not, she's saying, good Lord, we don't eat like that in our house. Oh, no, that's the English, sorry. Oh, I'm going to leave it. Please, if you don't have a ministry of serving in this church, just really consider what's going on. The second one, H, and using the word shape, hospitality. I'm not going to take a long time over this, but hospitality is essential. Hospitality is what God is all about, man. Hospitality is all about, he's always throwing banquets. He's always having parties. He loves parties. And he's always inviting everybody. He doesn't invite just his friends. In fact, he says when you have a big binge and a big knees up, he said, don't invite people who can invite you back. Invite those who cannot invite you back. This is why we are so blessed with our ministry of hospitality in this house. I want to encourage you to be part of it. Invite people to the church. Invite people to your home. If you're ashamed of people coming to your home, then you are radically doing something wrong, and it's not the kingdom. And I want to encourage each and every one of you to think about that. So, be hospitable. I remember my wife and I were hitchhiking to Jerusalem, that when we were hitchhiking there, we stayed in Rome for 5 weeks. Now, don't do that again, mister. Use your sleeve. Well, you use your sleeve. You're his brother, sister, whatever you are. It's the hat woman. We got to Rome on our way to Jerusalem, 1979, and we were offered hospitality the like I've never seen anywhere. We stayed with the nuns for a week. It was a great experience. If you've never stayed in a convent, trust me, put it on your bucket list. And so, we stayed in this convent, and it was an awesome experience to watch these women just so minister to each and every one of us, and to just be so kind and loving, and the food and everything was so... And they had two rules for their hospitality. One, you can only stay a week. Well, that's not unreasonable. That's not too bad. Two, you cannot pay a nickel or a dime, whether you're a pauper or a billionaire. And I thought, that's just what the way our hearts are. I love about the way that we serve and we're hospitable. We're... Sure, we raise money sometimes for our orphan ministry or we raise it for the youth ministry. And I don't have a problem with fundraisers. I think fundraisers are great and a lot of fun. But the reality is we are always going to offer free hospitality in this house. We are always going to be a people that understand freely you have received, freely give. I encourage each and every one of you about hospitality in your life. It really ministers to people. It really speaks to people. And I thank God that those nuns blessed us for a week and treated us like we were special. And it really helped our life. All right, let's jump over the hospitality quickly because that's pretty obvious, I think. And we're most of us good at that. Oh, by the way, you know, how many times have you heard, oh, well, nobody's ever invited me out to lunch. Ah, who have you invited out to lunch? You want a friend, you must show yourself to be friendly. You do it first. And then watch, you'll reap what you sow. Okay, that brings us to A, for looking to the way to reach people, change the community, is we need to be the right shape, get our shape in the right place. So we have servants, we have hospitality. A is a word we're going to use, is the word announce. We must announce the gospel. Each and every one of us, we must stop this Arctic river mentality, which is being frozen at the mouth. Too many of us, you know, you won't just win a person to the Lord by washing their car or giving them a ride to the doctor. Faith comes, let's put it up. Romans 10. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Let's go to verse 17. And it says... So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Not philosophy, not argument, not some clever idea. Faith comes by the word of God. So therefore I'd encourage each and every one of you, allow the scriptures that are real to you to come out from you. I was talking last night about the scriptures that say, when Paul said, you know, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. It doesn't mean that God's going to whack him if he doesn't. It means I've got to. I've got to share the gospel. How many of you here know my two favorite subjects other than the gospel? Call them out. Yeah, see? Because I believe rugby is the greatest game in the world. I cannot but speak about it because I believe curry is the greatest food on the planet. I must speak about it. You understand? You can't shut me up about it. It's what I believe. I'm so persuaded about the holy game that you can't stop me from talking about it. But I'm even more persuaded that I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for those who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. For as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You are saved by grace through faith. And how does faith come? By hearing. So the more you're quiet, the less the community hears. Now, you don't have to be able to preach and put 50 scriptures together like I do. And please avoid the oversaved syndrome, will you? When you go to church, well, bless God, I'd like you to know that God's last name is not a river blockage. Because I know some of you get mad if I use the word damn in church, so I didn't want to use it. And so, you know, and then, and you say, well, you know, don't get oversaved on people. Don't start judging the facts. I mean, let's face it. You ever judge a fish for swimming, a bird for flying, and yet we judge sinners for sinning? Can we stop doing that? Can we start remembering it's the blessing of God that leads man to repentance? So when they repent, they can enter the kingdom of heaven because it's at hand. All right, let's run on. Quickly go through power, shape, serve, hospitality, announce, power. Mark 16, 17 and 18 says, and these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will take up serpents, unless you're from Tennessee, in which case it doesn't literally mean that. In church, I remember once we were in a meeting in Virginia and there was a snake in the rafter. And I remember, because Virginia's a bit too close to that kind of thing, you know. Remember the pastor saying, leave it there to the end of the service, because if that thing falls down and someone picks it up, this church will be ruined. So sure enough, they wait. Anyway. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Can I just encourage each and every one of you, please, start praying for the sick. Don't be afraid of speaking in tongues. Don't be afraid of prophetic voice. Don't be afraid of power evangelism. Don't be afraid of miracles. Don't be afraid to use words of wisdom with people who don't understand. Just take a step of faith. Ask God while they're cursing and cussing and being a pain. Say, Lord, give me a word of wisdom to encourage them. Ask them, is there anything I can do? Can I pray for them? Just begin to ask God. You'll be amazed what you hear. And I'm going to close on this last E. The E that we've got, which I've labeled entrepreneurial. So we have service, we have hospitality, we have the announcing, we have the power, and we have the entrepreneurial. And this is one that I want to go to John 17 on, beginning verse 11. And it's something that we've really, I believe, let the community down on. And now I'm no more in this world, but these are in the world. You see what it says? These are in the world. They are in the world. Then we're going to jump to verse 14. So you are in the world. Verse 14 says, I've given them your word and the world hates them because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Next. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but keep them from... Can we just look at that a moment? I come from a generation, when, if any of you served God in the 70s and early 80s, where the world became our enemy. When nobody would send their children to public school because public school was the enemy. It was full of the devil. So we took all the salt and all the light out of the public school. And now we wonder why the public school isn't very holy. That's because we took all the salt and all the light out of it. That's why. And the reality is it's very plain. Jesus said, don't take them out of the world. Don't take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. So the reality is we as a community, not we, us, this house, or even this town, but especially in this nation, have you ever noticed one thing? How it's one thing that Christians... I will gladly do at any time. I get more emails about this than anything else, is get involved with politics. As if politics are going to change this world. Did I just say that? I did, didn't I? It's interesting how the two biggest things that probably stick in our craw as Christians are abortion and no prayer in school. Well, of course there's no prayer in school. We took the sword and the light out of that. Hello? Duh. And both of those things were decided in the courts. by non-elected officials, and you kick King George out? Anyway, the reality is that politics, is that really what changes the world? So last night, if you were here last night, please do not raise your hands. But those who were not here last night, there was an Englishman that I asked if anybody had heard of him. His name was Harold Wilson, very famous Englishman. Just raise your hand if you've heard of him. One, two, two. Can you remember who he was? Doesn't matter, I don't want to put you on the spot. He was the Prime Minister of England from 1964 to 1970. But there was somebody else who was ruling in England from 1964 to 90. I think we got a picture of them. Maybe we could see them. You see, Harold Wilson was in number 10 Downing Street, like being in the White House, but these guys were ruling. Are we in agreement? Can anybody name these guys? John, Paul, George, and Bingo. See, I told you. Thanks. Now, these guys, the Beatles, affected the world more than any four people in the 60s. They affected the world more than Harold Wilson, the Prime Minister of England. They affected the world more than, who would it have been? Lyndon B. Johnson? In the White House. I tell you, who's going to go down in history longer and who affected the world more? Him, them, or Johnson? Them. You see, because what we do as Christians is we as soon as there's anything in the world, we go, instead of realizing we are the salt and we are the light. And if we are strong, mature Christians, set in the house, solid with the rest of the body, we can change the culture, and it's the culture that changes the climate of the country. I was telling last night, one of my daughter's ambition in life is to go on SNL. That is not to be in the band last night. We are called Saturday Night Live on Saturday nights, but to literally be part of the comedy show in New York, Saturday Night Live. She wants to be on there. I remember the first time she told me, she didn't want to tell me. Dad, I said, well, what's your dream? And she goes, oh, my dad's a pastor, how can I tell him? How can I tell him I want to be on there with Will Ferrell? See, do you hear the groans? See the groans? See, somebody took the salt and the light out of Will Ferrell's life and you're groaning. Is anybody hearing me this morning? It's time to stop. Like, oh, the problem with America is the media. The problem with America is we have no salt and light in the media. The problem with is Hollywood. The problem with Hollywood is we have no salt and light in Hollywood. The problem, the problem is Christians have come out of the world when Jesus said, I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but protect them from the evil one. And when we're all together strong in a spiritual house, we do protect one another. I can't walk through this church for more than 10 or 15 minutes before somebody looks me in the eye and knows how I'm doing. Let alone the people whose authority I'm under, Rick Calhoun, or John Elmer, or Phil Chorlian, or Phil Strout, or Ernie Fink, or Jerome, or Chris Gerenzi, or Mike Petzer. All these pastors that know me, that can hear my voice, that are watching what I'm doing, getting reports from what's going on. It's because I'm part of a strong house. And that's what keeps you safe. And that's why you can go out. Phil Smethurst, head of Overland Missions, when I told him, he said, Phil, you know, we're growing. I never thought, you know, as a missionary myself, that he said, listen, Vaughn, I'm so thankful. He said, the stronger you are, the further I can go out. You see, and the stronger we are, the further any one of us can go out. Because we know we're coming from a strong house. And this is why, once you realize that you have a shape, find that shape and put that shape in the right place. So that's my message for you this morning. Are you serving? Are you hospitable? Are you part of that? Are you announcing the gospel? Not as much as me or Pat or some of the other preachers. Are you believing God for his power to move through you? And do you realize that you are the salt and the light, and you make a difference in this world? Let's stand together this morning. I know it's been a little long this morning, but I just thought I had to get out what was in my heart or some of it. So let's make a kingdom proclamation this morning. Let's say, Father, in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, for your goodness and mercy. I thank you, Lord, I'm a servant. I thank you, I'm hospitable. I thank you, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Ooh, lame-o. I thank you, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I thank you can use me in power. And I thank God I'm a free-thinking Christian who is salt and light on this earth. Amen. Praise God. Thank God for each and every one of you. God bless you. Why don't you shake a hand and we'll meet you downstairs for coffee and cake. And if anybody needs prayer, we're here.